Hey everyone, my name is Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus, our mission field is our generation, and we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
How's everybody feeling? You awake, alert, alive, happy in God? Anybody happy in God tonight? We got too many angry Christians out there. We need some happy Christians. Man, I should preach a message on that. All right, we're going to jump in, guys. So pumped. We're going to be ending our series from the Psalms tonight. So this will be our culminating night. Have you guys enjoyed going through the Psalms together? Some of you, okay. Take a mental note. But tonight's our final message on the Psalms, so I'm excited. We're gonna dig into it. And I've been wrestling through how to get to this topic, how to present this tonight, different. I don't know, you ever try to like prepare for something and you hit a wall? You ever had to like write a paper and you like sit down, pencil's there, the pen's there, now it's our electronics, but you just, nothing happens, just blank. Am I the only one? Like right now, you're staring at me blank. Has anybody ever had that moment where you've hit a wall? Yeah, a couple of you. So I've been wrestling through the last couple of weeks, and I finally began to kind of realize why, and I started thinking about this, that God is actually looking for something. Like if the Father were to show up in here, in this place, and he began to walk throughout this space and kind of go from pew to pew to pew, what do you think he would be searching for? Like, what is it that God is after? Because he's after something. Started thinking, you know, is he looking for the biggest bank account? Wrong room, Lord, right? Like, not here. Try the next building. Is he looking for the owner of the largest company or maybe the highest academic credentials? What is it exactly that he's after? And you know, God's not like me. I don't know if you're like this. It's like Friday night, 8 o'clock. I'm like scrolling through Netflix, Amazon Prime. My wife's like, hey, what are you looking for? I'm like, I don't know. No clue what I'm looking for. Just hoping that something catches my attention. How many of us have wasted 2 hours, could have watched a movie? We watched nothing. We just scrolled through because we didn't know what we were looking for. You see, God's not like that. God has a mission, and he knows exactly what he's looking for. He knows what he's after. And the scriptures give us insight to what that is. The red letters of Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, tell us that the Father is looking for worshipers. He's looking for worshipers. God is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. But the enemy does not want him to find them. God is looking for worshipers. The enemy does not want him to find worship. I'm going to tell you tonight that there is a war over the song of your life. There's a war over the song of your life. We even see in the Gospels that the enemy takes Jesus, right? He's out in the wilderness. He's being tempted. It says he takes him up the mountain, and he tempts him with the kingdoms of the world, basically saying, Jesus, give me the song of your life. Bend your knee. Bow down to me. Worship me, and I'll give you everything the world has to offer. There's a war over the song of your life. And so tonight I began to realize as I was preparing for this that there's a war over this message resonating and taking root in your heart. There was a wall that I was hitting because the enemy does not want you to take hold of this, does not want you to appropriate this to your life. And so my prayer tonight is that the Spirit of God would push through every resistance and he would captivate our hearts afresh so that we could enter into what the Psalms actually culminate in, which is the subject of praise. The subject of praise. There's 45 different Hebrew words for worship and around 12 different words in the Greek. And so there's a lot of different avenues we could take if we wanted to talk about worship. But tonight we're going to talk about this one aspect called praise. Look at your neighbor and say praise. And so praise is the culmination of the Psalms. It's like it's the final destination. The opening and closing line of the last five Psalms is praise the Lord. They open with praise the Lord and they close with praise the Lord. And so you need to know that the enemy fights our praise because God inhabits it. The enemy wages war against the song of the believers because God desires to dwell in the midst of our worship. The Bible says in Psalm 22:3 that God is enthroned or inhabits the praises of his people. You see, the enemy hates the presence of God. I love the presence of God. Come on, is there any witness in the room tonight that you would say, you love the presence of God? So the enemy is going to do anything he can to silence, distort, or misdirect our praise. The enemy comes and he wants our heart, because if he steals your affection, he will steal your song. If he steals your affection, he will steal your song. He wants to fill our mouths with anything but worship. Wants you to complain. Wants you to grumble. Wants you to gossip. They are the exact opposite of what God is looking for. God is looking for worship. And so tonight, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to put an immovable and unshakable resolve inside of us that we could declare with the psalmist out of Psalm 145, verse 21, where he says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. And the truth of the matter is it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Right? Jesus came against the Pharisees. He says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Said this before. He's not just looking for lip service. He's looking for the affection of the heart to be tethered to him. And when he gets your affection, he gets your song. And so tonight, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will light our hearts on fire, that we could reclaim our praise. Look at your neighbor and say, reclaim your praise. So you got to track with me tonight. Are you present? I know your body's here, but are you tracking with me here? Because I got to take you on a little bit of a theological journey tonight. I hope you brought your theological mind. I hope your spirit is open. But if you stay with me as we kind of trek this theological mountain, I believe that we will eventually find ourselves at the mountaintop. And what will happen at the mountaintop is we will find ourselves in an atmosphere of praise where the presence of God is dwelling in our midst. But you got to track with me. Can you do it? I believe you can. So before we get in, I just felt this tonight. I kind of want to prophetically speak to some of you in the room that I believe for some of you tonight that God is going to give you your song back. God is going to give some of you your song back. Something's going to shift inside of you. You won't be able to stay silent. I've seen it happen time and time again. I've been in a meeting and the presence of God was so tangible. There was real revelation happening, and there was a girl who had to stand up and go outside, and she started sprinting up and down the parking lot, singing and shouting for joy because she got so overcome with the goodness of God. You see, what happens is when the Holy Spirit begins to reveal the glory of God found in the face of Christ, and that revelation hits your heart, your body can't sit still. It's almost impossible to stay silent when you begin to see the goodness of God in the person of Jesus. And so tonight, I believe God is going to give some of you your song back. Others of you maybe haven't lost your ability to sing, but your heart has been disconnected from your song. Worship has become more of a discipline, lifeless, rigid. And I believe tonight God's going to reconnect your heart to praise. He's going to give you what the Bible calls a new song. You've been living off songs of the past, and they've become lifeless. But tonight, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to birth inside of you a new song. And your heart's going to come alive as we trek this mountain together and we get to the mountaintop. Because there's someone waiting there for you. There's someone waiting there for us. And it's in that place that I believe praise is going to lift up and God is going to come down. You and I were created for many different things, right? God has plans and purposes for each of you in the room far beyond what any of us could ask, think, or imagine. Right, if he were to tell you everything he has planned for your life, you would not believe it. You would say you're crazy. Right, he is the God of the impossible, the God who does beyond what we can imagine. But the scriptures do actually give us some insight, some real clear insight to why we were created and why we were saved. And so I want to get us into this narrative a little bit. I'm going to try to go quickly. Genesis 2:15, we read that the Lord placed man in the garden to work it and keep it. Say, work it and keep it. That's why God put man in the garden, to work it and keep it. And so this is priestly language. Work it and keep it is priestly language. Many theologians would say that Eden was the first temple and Adam was the first priest. So Eden wasn't just a garden. It was the first place where heaven and earth overlapped, where God dwelled with humanity. And so Adam's role as a priest was to guard the environment, to work it, to keep it, and to extend its borders until the presence of God and the glory of God filled the earth. Those words work and keep are also translated serve and guard, which are used in the Old Testament. It's the same language that was used for priests in the tabernacle. And so priests had many different responsibilities, but it was all aimed towards one thing, which was keeping a people connected to God in worship. All of their responsibilities, all of their activity was aimed towards that, to keep a people connected to God through worship. You see, worship is built into who you are. Worship is built into us. We were created with the capacity to worship. And so what we worship doesn't just express who we are, it actually shapes who we are. We become like what we give our lives to. Right? You become like what you behold, what you fix your attention and affection on. It begins to shape you and change you. And the truth of the matter is that everybody bows to something. Everyone bows to something. Romans 1:25 says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. So the ultimate question is not whether we will worship or not. The ultimate question is, what will we worship? What will we bend our knee to? What will get the affection of our heart and ultimately get our song? And so the storyline of Scripture that we see from the garden forward is that humanity has this problem where they get misaligned in their worship. And God is consistently having to draw his people back to him. In Exodus 19, God says, you shall be my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And he goes on and he says, set boundaries. You can't come near to me. There's this moment of like thunder and lightning and fire and trumpet blast and smoke and this cloud. And so the people are trembling. They're standing off in fear. And they have this moment where they say, don't let him speak anymore lest we die. And so Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, what happened was sin had a deep, deep effect on humanity. And so in Exodus 19, we're seeing here that what happened on Mount Sinai when God is there, it reveals that God is extremely holy. God is extremely holy, and because of sin, people are distant. There's this gap. There's this fear. There's this holiness, and then there's this trembling of fear saying, Moses, you talk to him. I can't. I don't want to hear him. I don't want to die. They couldn't even touch the mountain. If an animal touched the mountain, it would die. And so this tension becomes in the storyline of Scripture that God is longing to dwell with his people, but his holiness and our sin has created this distance. And so throughout Exodus 19 through 24, God forms Israel, this people. He's forming them into a covenant people. And he's giving them this law that is to shape the way they worship and the way they live. And so he gives them the law. He gives them the tabernacle. He gives them sacrifices. And he's doing all this. He's setting it up so that his presence can dwell among his people. Right? That's been the ultimate goal from Genesis all the way throughout the scriptures, is that God would be in the midst of us. That there wouldn't be distance, that he would be dwelling with his people. And so he's setting all this up, and the tabernacle that you read about in the Old Testament becomes this kind of like a new Eden. It's this place where the presence of God is real, but it's limited and it's guarded. There's these practices and things they have to go through in order for the sin to be mediated. But the cycle continues throughout Scripture, that humanity continues to misdirect their worship. They do crazy things, like they build a golden cow and they begin to worship the golden cow. They fall into idolatry. You see, they don't stop worshiping, they worship the wrong thing. And what they worship begins to shape them, because idols don't just receive devotion. Idols actually deform people. It pushes you further and further and further away. When you give your worship to anything but God, it begins to shape you and make you look so different than what you were created for. And so we begin to realize here, as you begin to read the Old Testament, as I'm sure you have, if you've read through the story, you're realizing that, man, sin has corrupted the human heart. It becomes this kind of like, is anything ever going to be able to happen? Like, can we actually hold up our end of the bargain? And so God begins to send prophets to the people. And Jeremiah 31, I'm going to read this to you, verses 31 through 34. God begins to send prophets to his people, and they begin to prophesy things like this, saying, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. What an encouraging word from the prophet. When you're going through this stage of exile and you feel so distant, you don't know what's happening, and God sends you a message like that. Have you ever been in a discouraged season? And someone comes and offers you a word of hope, and it's like water to your soul. Ezekiel 36, we see this other moment. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. You see, God is saying that he's going to deal with the deepest issue, not with their behavior, but with the heart. You see, God isn't just promising new commands. He's promising a new kind of human, a people that are transformed from the inside out, who can actually begin to live in his presence. So that's the storyline, that's the buildup. And so as you read throughout the Old Testament, you see that Adam had this catastrophic failure. And then Israel continues in this footsteps of Adam into failure. They'll do good, and then they'll be pulled away by idols, and they'll do good, and they'll be pulled away by idols. And so God is consistently trying to draw them back, but we realize that Adam failed and Israel failed, and so something's got to happen where there's no failure. And that's where Jesus enters into the story. The Bible calls him the last Adam. Where the first Adam failed, the last Adam does not. He's also called the true vine. The vine in the Old Testament represents Israel. So Adam failed, Israel failed, but the last Adam doesn't fail. In John 15, the true vine, Jesus, doesn't fail. And you see, he doesn't just come in to like fix the problem. Jesus comes in and fulfills the entire storyline that Israel was meant to tell. Now listen, Jesus was not plan B. You got to understand this, like as one theologian says, that Jesus was not the footnote to Adam. It wasn't like God's freaking out, like we got to figure something out. What are we going to do? Father looks at the Son, you go. No, you go. No, you go. No. Jesus has been the eternal plan of God forever. He's the point, the reason. Everything that's been created was created by him and through him and for him. Nothing was created that was not made by him. He's the point of the entire story. He's the true human. He's the true Israel. He's the place where heaven and earth fully meet. John 1:14 says, he's the Word made flesh who tabernacled among us. He's the fulfillment of the tabernacle. He's the Lamb of God, John 1:29, who takes away the sin of the world. You see, he is the end of the line of the Old Testament story. We're seeing that God was preparing a people. Theologians called Israel the womb of the incarnation. He was forming a people through which he could birth the Messiah. And so when Jesus comes, we see that the preparation is complete and the Messiah has come. And this Messiah is the seed of Abraham. He's the one through whom the blessings go to all the nations. Israel was meant to be a light to the nations, to the world. What does Jesus say? I am the light of the world. He's the seed of Abraham. For anyone, anywhere to be in Christ is to be brought into the promise of God. He's Isaac. He's the beloved son offered, yet not overcome by death. He's Jacob, the watchful shepherd. He's Joseph, the rejected brother. He's Melchizedek, the priest king who offers an eternal sacrifice. He's our great high priest. Hebrews 4:14 says, we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. He's the mediator of a better covenant, Hebrews 8:6. He's the once for all sacrifice. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You see, Jesus doesn't come to offer sacrifices. He is the sacrifice. He doesn't offer them. He is it. He doesn't repeat the work like the priest had to do over and over and over again. No, he brought the work to completion. That's when he said, "It is finished." He finishes the work. He's the greater Moses who writes the law on our hearts by his Spirit. He's the greater Joshua who leads us into the true promised land. He's the greater David, the king who brings all things under his rule. He's the greater Solomon who established a kingdom of true peace. He's the greater Samson who by his death destroys his enemies. Do I need to continue? Yes, I will. Thank you for permission. He's the Passover lamb. His blood shielding us from judgment. Do you know where you've been relocated to in Christ? You were standing before the judgment of God until his blood was shed. And when your faith meets his sacrifice, you are relocated from the throne of judgment to the throne of grace. He's the mediator of a new covenant. His death and resurrection have accomplished a new exodus. He has entered once and for all into the holy place, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood. He's the last Adam. He's the new beginning. Where Adam brought sin, guess what he brings? Righteousness. Where Israel fails in worship, he stands faithful in perfect obedience. Where the priests had to stand daily and offer their sacrifices, the Bible says Jesus sat down. You ever had a hard day of work? You felt like you just dominated and you go home and you get on that couch and you just sit down. You just rest on that couch. All is well. You dominated the day. That's what I picture Jesus. Bloody on the cross, into the grave, 3 days later, resurrected, spends time with his disciples, ascends into heaven, and he sits down at the right hand of the Father. And I just imagine there had to be like a little knuckle bump right there. We did it. We did it. He's the great high priest, the final sacrifice. He's the fulfillment of the story. And so because of him, access is no longer restricted. Because of him, we see that that veil has been torn and the presence is open. Everything that the Old Testament was reaching for is fulfilled in Jesus. Now, that was a very quick, broad scope of the storyline of Scripture to kind of, I want to show you what God's plan was with creation and humanity, that he was trying to form this people of worship. He was creating this people who would be always bringing praise and glory to him and filling the earth with worship, filling the earth with a sound, with a song. And Jesus steps into our shoes and fulfills what we could never do and makes a covenant with the Father on our behalf. And I feel, unfortunately, like most of us, myself included, that we can just kind of walk into these doors week after week and be totally oblivious to what is actually taking place. I think we sometimes, most of the time, we live our lives actually unaware of what we've been brought into. We don't fully get the picture of what Jesus fully accomplished and what that means for us. It doesn't just mean that your sins are forgiven and so one day you're going to get to go to heaven. It does mean that, but it means much, far much more than that. It means that Jesus has accomplished something, has recreated us into this people, formed us into something that if we actually knew what was taking place, you would never need someone else to lead you in worship. It wouldn't matter the set list. If we understood what we've got, what we've been given, it would be much harder to live in discouragement. I'm not saying you won't get discouraged. I'm just saying it would be a lot harder to live underneath the weight of constant discouragement. If we knew everything we've been given, it would be a lot harder to go back to those old things that we used to give ourselves to. I'm afraid we haven't fully tasted and seen his goodness. We glimpses, pieces, parts of it. And I know it's a journey and it's all unfolding, but there's so much more. There's so much more. I want to read to you out of Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 16. I'm going to read several verses to you. And I want you to hear this contrast. You remember what I talked about in Exodus 19. Writer of Hebrews says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the heavens or the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" Verse 18 says, "This is not where you have come." That's not, you have not come to Sinai. This is not where you, when you walk in those doors, you are not coming to Mount Sinai. You're not coming to that place. Writer goes on to say, "But you have come." Not that you will come. You have come. Present reality. Right now, you have come somewhere. It's not just Shoreline. It's not just Monday nights. You have entered into something so otherworldly. It says, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. His blood cried out for justice. Jesus' blood cries out for mercy. You have not come to Sinai where you have to stay at a distance in fear and ask someone else, talk to him. Someone else, do it for me. I got to stay back here. That's not where you've come. Because in Christ, who were once far off, the Bible says, have now been brought near. You've been brought not to Sinai, but to Zion. And it says at Mount Zion, there's innumerable angels singing and worshiping and celebrating. When we come in here and we lift our voice and raise our hands, we're not the only ones celebrating. It's not just us here in this room. It's not just a good idea. Let's just sing some good songs, warm ourselves up, warm our spirits up. Maybe I'll get a goosebump tonight. Maybe they'll sing this one song I really, really, really like. I love when Ethan raps in that one part. It gets me going. I love the energy. Love when Chloe gets going. Come on, lift your... I love all that. I'm all for that. That's amazing. But there's something far greater taking place. All of heaven right now has their eyes fixed upon a lamb that was slain. And this lamb that was slain has forever ended the debate. No more separation. Your life does not have to be separated from God. Your sin doesn't have to be the barrier between your existence and his. Jesus became the perfect human because you never could be. And so you get to enter into the enjoyment of what Christ has done on your behalf. I don't praise and worship because everything's going good in my life. I praise and worship because of what Jesus has done on my behalf. I don't want to be, there's this story in Luke where there's these 10 lepers. You guys know the story, and they come to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't lay hands on them. He doesn't pray for them. He doesn't do anything. He says, hey, I want you to go and I want you to show yourself to the priests. And it says, as they went, they were made clean. As they went, they were healed. One of them recognizes in the moment, oh, shoot. Something happened. Like, I had this condition and it made me have to stay at a distance. But something happened and now I can come near. Like, I had to stay far away from him. Like, I had to yell at him, hey, Jesus, over here, see me? But now, like, there's no barrier. I can't go to some inferior priest. I got to go to the great high priest. And so one out of the 10 turns around, books it back to Jesus, says, falls down on his face and begins to worship. And Jesus says, weren't there 10? Where are the 9? I think sometimes he's looking down. He says, where are the 9? Where are those that I've cleansed, that I've made new, that I've washed, that I've healed? There's a song inside of them. It's going to change them. Oh, if they could just come get close. I don't know whose company you want to be found in, but I don't want to be found in the company of the 9. I want to be found in the company of the one. Where if he made a way for me to be close, I don't want to live at a distance. If his blood made a way for me to boldly enter into the presence of God, why would I ever want to stay out? You see, if I've actually come to Zion, how could my mouth stay silent? If that's true. If he's actually washed me, cleansed me, made me brand new, how could I keep silent? See, we have not come to the mountain of fear. We've come to the mountain of celebration. And we don't come here to offer animal sacrifices. We come to offer what Hebrews 13:15 calls the sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips acknowledging his name. Remember, God spoke to Israel and said, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests, right? People of my own possession, a holy nation. So the storyline continues, right? Jesus comes back, and Jesus comes, dies, resurrects, ascends, goes to the Father, the Spirit comes, and on Pentecost, right, there's this new people that are formed called the church. And 1 Peter 2:9 brings this whole thing full circle for us as he's talking to the church, and Peter writes, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Does that sound familiar? Here's the key. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into life. Why were you created? To proclaim the excellencies of Jesus everywhere you go. That would be the song of your life, is his excellence. Not how great you are. Not all the things you've done. Not tooting your own horn. Come on, singing a song of greatness towards Jesus. And you see, what happens when we become a praising people is that the presence of God begins to manifest in our midst. You get the band to come on back up or I'll never stop. When we become a praising people, the presence of God begins to manifest in our midst. Now, check this out. And if the presence of God is here, track with me. If the presence of God is here, that means the kingdom is here. That means the kingdom of God is present. And when the kingdom is present, things start happening. Things start changing. When the kingdom is here, and as we begin to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, and we begin to host his presence in our cities and in our nations, the world starts to take notice. The kingdom of God starts to advance. Did you know that the harvest is attached to your praise? The harvest is attached to your praise. Acts 2:11, it says, we heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. The harvest of Pentecost came from a worship service. They heard them praising God in these different languages. They marveled, what in the world's happening? Peter stands up and begins to proclaim this Jesus. And all of a sudden, thousands are added to the kingdom. Why? Because they had a worship service. Because they opened their mouth. Because they began to speak. Because they said, my mouth will proclaim and speak the praise of God. Acts 16:25, what happens there? Paul and Silas are in prison. You ever been in a dark time? You ever been discouraged? You ever been lonely? You ever been hurting? You ever been in a bad breakup? I don't know why I said that for fun. Be healed. Your spouse is coming. Paul and Silas, they're in prison. You've ever been in prison? Don't answer. They're in prison. I like my own bed. Anybody else like your own bed? Like when you get in your bed, like, ah, finally, it's my safe space. They were in prison. They were discouraged. But they didn't allow the discouragement and the external environment to dictate what was happening on the inside. They didn't allow all that stuff. The chains on the outside did not chain them on the inside. And as they're there in that environment, in that discouragement, in that dungeon, in those chains, they started singing hymns together. Probably the Psalms. They started worshiping. They started a worship service in prison. And they were singing very loud because the scripture makes it clear that people heard them. Can people hear you praise? Are you concerned in this place when you're singing out loud? Who's listening? I don't want to look foolish. Wrong religion. Wrong one. They start singing their songs, and the whole place starts to violently shake. So much so that the doors fall off the hinges. Everyone in the prison, all their chains are loosed. The jailer panics, thinking they all escaped, and he's like, I'm still here. We're still here. gets radically born again, his entire household. The harvest is attached to your praise. The harvest is attached to your song. I remember, I've shared this story before. I'm in Wales. I'm in a church service, a little small church service. We're there, the worship's, you know, in that moment, I'm like, "What? This is kind of weird. This isn't really my flavor. I'm not really enjoying it, but I'm there." And behind me, this beautiful Welsh voice lifts up this song, saying, "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he chose to die alone for you and for me." And as he belts out this song, the presence of God filled that little chapel, and I was afraid to turn around. I had never felt the presence of God in that moment because of the pure praise and worship from this old man named Harold sitting behind me. Probably in his 80s. His mother was saved in the Welsh revival. He grew up going to these tent revivals. I got to spend an afternoon with him. We asked him stories. "Hey, what was it like in that environment?" He said he would be in the downtown area, standing on the street corners, singing hymns and praises to God, and people would follow him home, knock on his door. "What do I need to do to be saved?" He was known as the singing evangelist. Come on, God wants to give you your song back. If you started worshiping in your house, maybe some of you maybe still live with family members and there's some dysfunction in your family. What if you just shut yourself up in your room a couple hours a week, lifted your eyes and lifted your voice? What could happen as they begin to overhear your praise? What would happen as you begin to work? On your way to work, you're just praising God all the way there. You get out. You've poured out your perfume on Jesus on the drive there. You step into the office. What's that aroma? Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. When you start living in the atmosphere and environment of praise, everything starts changing. That's why in the Old Testament, they sent out the priests and the singers and the worshipers and the musicians before the army. The army gets there. They're like, "Man, we're going to die. This army's so big. We don't have enough people." They get there and their praise caused the enemy to be confused. And they get there and they already killed all themselves. And they stand there in victory. You see, praise disrupts the plan of the enemy. There is power in your song. Whose company do you want to find yourself in tonight? The nine who received their blessing and wandered off, or the one who received the blessing and returned to the blesser? And said, "I'm grateful for the blessing, but the blessing is leading me back to the ultimate blessing, which is your presence, which is you, Jesus." What higher privilege could we engage in than singing straight to Jesus? When you walk through those doors, when we gather together on Monday nights, it's no ordinary gathering. We should never need another worship leader to say, "Lift your hands, lift your voice." I'm not saying you gotta stand there like this the whole time, but I'm saying we should be so moved by Jesus. We should be so moved by our great high priest, the last Adam, who has forever settled the distance problem. No more long distance relationship, close. In union. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, you start every day at the top of the ladder in contact with God, in union with God. You don't perform your way into it. We don't manipulate him through our good words. We don't manipulate him through our good songs. We enjoy him and we sing praises and he fills our praise and the kingdom comes, the presence comes, and bodies start getting healed. Come on, the sick recover. The addicts get set free. The lost come home. The backslidden find Jesus. They find their Father. Everything starts changing when the church starts praising. Come on, can you stand with me tonight? Can you stand with me tonight? Psalm 145, you can come forward. I don't want to tell you what to do, but I think you should. Psalm 145, 21 says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. When you don't feel like it, command your soul. Bless God. Speak to yourself. I command you, bless the Lord. Forget not all of his benefits. Forget not what he's done. Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. I love what Sam Storm said. There you go. I love what Sam Storm says about worship. He says, delight is incomplete until it's expressed. Praise cannot happen silently. Now, you can worship silently, but you can't praise silently. Praise is a different level. Praise requires your heart to be engaged and your mouth to be open. Psalm 66, verse 2, sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Psalm 149, let the high praises of God be in their throats. Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath. Come on, if you can fog a mirror, you can praise God. If you've got breath, I don't want anyone to sing anything. We're gonna have the music going. Can you begin to praise him? I'm asking you. I don't want to have to lead you. We're gonna sit here for a moment, and I want you to fix your eyes on King Jesus. And I want you to think about that tonight. You have not come to the mountain of fear. You have not come to Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion. And there are innumerable angels singing to the Lamb tonight, singing songs of worship. Soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, everything within me. Jesus, tonight we bless you. We praise you, King of glory, Lamb of God. Lamb of God, we join in with angels tonight. We join in with heaven. We lift our voice in praise and worship. We offer you a sacrifice of praise tonight. Come on, I want you to begin to just sing out your own song. I want you to lift your voice. If you don't know what to say, just begin to sing his name. Fill the atmosphere with praise and watch his presence begin to fill this place. There's no room for observers in a praise service. Everyone participates. give you your song back. He's restoring a song in you tonight. He's restoring a song to you tonight. Sing through your pain. Sing through your discouragement. Sing through the darkness. Lift up your voice to Jesus.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.